Our reading is from Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 to 30. Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Linda, for reading to us. We are indeed in a sermon series talking about joy, and today is joy in sorrows, or how I like to put it, in the storms of life. So let us pray. Heavenly Father, I do pray that your word would be heard today, that you break up the hardness of our hearts to receive your word. Let your words fall like sweet raindrops. In Jesus' name, amen. So do you know that you can tell a lot about your own health and other people's health by their fingernails? So you can tell thyroid problems, diabetes, arthritis, trauma. All of these can be detected in our fingernails. So however much we might try to conceal what's going on inside our lives, it will manifest in some way. When the mind or the internal organs are not functioning properly, symptoms start to show up either on the inside and then eventually on the outside of our bodies. So the effects of anxiety or poor diet might reveal themselves through hair loss or skin irritations. And even toothache can be a symptom of stress. Life does take its toll on our physical, mental, and spiritual health. So how do we contend with life's issues and remain joyful, which is the theme of our service? Well, Paul wrote this letter to the church in Philippi, which is in modern-day Greece. And he was in prison. And Roman jails were notorious for their filth, for the dirt, for the darkness, for the damp, vermin infested. Just imagine what that would do to your physical, spiritual, and mental health. Yet the letter that Paul sent to the believers in Philippi sounds so full of joy that it might have been written from a Mediterranean balcony overlooking the sea rather than in that dank, dark prison. There's no hint of sobriety. In fact, in verse 12, Paul writes, "Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel." He was saying it was a good thing. Those guarding Paul had witnessed the effects that Roman jails had had on many prisoners. Yet Paul wasn't like other prisoners. We've heard that he encouraged the non-believers, and he reinvigorated the faith of those who did believe. He told them to be bold and to be fearless, declaring the message of Christ. The palace guards had witnessed Paul living out his faith in those difficult circumstances. They saw Paul's absolute trust in the Lord. And his example was so profound that even some of those non-believers turned to Christ and accepted Jesus as their Lord. When other people look at your life, what do they see? Would they see the manifestation of Christ working through you? Would it be evident that you are a Christian? You've probably heard that saying that if they were arresting all the Christians, would there be enough evidence to convict you? A challenging question to all of us. Paul reflected in his life the hope and unshakable belief that despite everything that was going on, no matter what the circumstances, that God was still at work, using the opportunity for good. Paul's situation looked bleak. In verse 20, he says, "I eagerly expect and hope that I will be in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." So even in these situations, he was saying that for him it was a win-win. If he died, he would be in the presence of Christ, and if he lived, it would be for God's glory. There are times in our own lives when things have or will be difficult. You might have lost your job, or you might have been seriously ill, or you might be seriously ill. Times when marriages or family situations break down. Each one of us will have our own recollections of sorrowful times. My question to you, would other people have known from the way that you reacted and the way that you do react that you are a child of God? It was obvious to those that were around Paul that his faith in Christ gave him the ability to praise God and to be joyful despite those awful circumstances. Paul was an ordinary man, but he serves an extraordinary God. And the good news is that if you have accepted Jesus as your Lord, you serve an extraordinary God as well. I'm not saying that it's wrong to be sad or to be sorrowful or to be downcast. In fact, we read in the Bible, and in life we will all experience a variety of difficult situations. Psalm 34:19 reads, "The righteous person may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all." Being a Christian should assure us of our place in heaven when we die, but it should also make a difference in this life, while we're still alive. Jesus died for us to have life and have it more abundantly, John 10:10. Jesus said, "I have come that they," meaning you as believers in Christ, "may have life and have it abundantly." Do you feel like you've got abundant life? This is God's word. And if Jesus came and died so that we could have abundant life, then I, for one, am claiming it for his glory. We will all experience trials and difficulties, unexpected situations, tragedies that we didn't see coming. The problems occur if we decide to take up residency in that sorrow, in that tragedy. We live in a fallen world, so the storms of life will come against us. There's some examples. Take, for example, the storm that's caused by disobedience. And that disobedience might be you deciding not to go God's way, but go your own way. Or it might be your own poor choices or sinful behaviors. Jonah was a prophet of God, and he was asked by God to go preach to the lost souls in Nineveh, a city that was full of ungodly people. Well, Jonah decided that he wasn't going to do what God told him. He didn't think that this rabbly lot that lived in Nineveh were worth saving. And he thought, "I'm not going to go. I'm just going to leave them and they can get what they deserve." So instead of buying a ticket to take him on a boat to Nineveh, he decided to go in the opposite direction and ended up in a fearful storm. The result of Jonah's disobedience was such a severe storm that everybody on board thought that they were going to die. And believe me, from the age of 14 to 30, I caused enough tornadoes in my lifetime that caused destruction. So what should our response be in these situations? Well, like Jonah, we should seek God's forgiveness. We should repent of what we've done wrong. Repent of our sinful ways. God was quick to forgive Jonah, and he'll be quick to forgive us. There's the storms in life that come not through something that we've done or gone the wrong way, but when we have been asked by God to do something. Like when the disciples were asked to go across the other side of the lake. And it says in Mark 35:37, "That day when evening came, Jesus said to the disciples, 'Let us go over to the other side.'" A storm came. It was a troublesome time. So when we actually do God's will, we can get the storms coming against us, trying to oppose what we are going to do. If God's laid something good on your heart, you can guarantee that the devil, who's our enemy, will throw multiple storms in your direction to try and push you off track. This time the storm is caused because you are doing God's will. So what should our response be in this type of storm? Well, we follow the example of Jesus and we speak to the situation. Jesus spoke to the circumstances. He said, "Peace, be still," and the storm stopped. If you have given your life to Christ, the same power lives in you. Then there are difficulties in our lives caused by other people's wrongdoings. Acts 29, verses 9 to 11 illustrates this. Paul was being shipped to Rome for a trial when he received a prophetic word from God. "Men, I see that our voyage is going to be disastrous and bring great loss to ship and cargo and to our own lives." But the centurion, instead of listening to what Paul said, followed the advice of the pilot and the owner of the ship. The result of somebody else's wrong decisions was total carnage, a shipwreck. In this disastrous situation that Paul was caught up in, not through his own wrongdoing, but by the wrongdoings and disobedience, poor decisions and actions of others, Paul was in that. He tried to warn them, but they ignored him. But Paul didn't seek vengeance because he was being ignored or because he was wrapped up in all of this horrible situation. Instead, he prayed and he interceded for everyone on board the ship. And God honored that prayer and saved every life. We are called to intercede and to pray when others are facing battles and storms and difficulties. Paul wrote this letter to the church in Philippi when he was a long way from home. He was in Italy, significantly far away from Philippi, and even further from his homeland in Israel. He was in prison. He didn't know whether he was going to be set free or whether he would receive the death sentence. He'd been in ministry for about 10 years, travelled hundreds of miles. He'd been beaten with rods, left for dead, shipwrecked, starved, captured, thrown into jail. And given these circumstances, wouldn't he have had every right to say, "Why, God, why?" The fact is that we live in a fallen world. And Jesus told us in John 16:33, that in life we will all have troubles. That's a certainty, as well as that we're going to die. The question is, how do we respond in these difficult times? Paul wasn't angry with God because of this situation. He wasn't aggressive or irritable with the jailers. He chose to follow the example of Christ. Instead of despising the circumstances, he trusted that God was using them for good in some way. When dreadful things happen in our life, we have a choice to make. We can trust in God despite the tragedy. 2 weeks ago, when I was visiting my mum up in the Midlands, I told my mum, and we were talking about this sermon series, and that I'd be speaking on joy in times of sorrows or difficulties. And she said, "It's a bit difficult for me to say, really, because I've been so lucky and so blessed in my life." And I said to her, "That's exactly what Paul said." But I pointed out to my mum that many years ago, that she'd been beaten up, that she'd had bulging, swollen eyes, that her body had been black and blue from the kicks that she'd received. And this was from my dad and his friend. Was that what she called luck? I reminded her that a few years after that, through a doctor's misdiagnosis, she almost died of a thrombosis that was making its way back up to her heart. Is that what she called luck? I reminded her that last year she faced major surgery because she'd been diagnosed with cancer. And she's come through it, and she's now waiting for a hip operation. But there she sat saying, I've been so lucky. There was no griping, no grumbling, no complaining, no why me, no self-pitying. She reflected the love of Christ. I'm so thankful that she is a woman of God and sets me such a great example. Paul showed us that we can experience joy in the worst of times. In verse 27 and 28, he writes, "Whatever happens, conduct or live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. You stand firm in one spirit, striving together as one of faith without being frightened by those who oppose you." Standing firm is what Paul instructs us to do. In other words, hold your ground. And it's a military term that when soldiers should refuse to yield their position regardless of the danger, the soldiers submit themselves to a higher authority rather than their own individual lives. That's what it means to be a warrior in the Lord's army. We are told to hold fast to our beliefs, even when it's not easy, even when we're faced with rejection from those who should love us the most, even when we're faced with the storms and the battles of life. Therefore, take up your whole armor of God, so that when the day of evil or tribulation comes, you will stand your ground and, having done everything, stand. The troubles of this world will overshadow our thoughts if we allow them to, so much so that we will neglect the word of God, we will neglect our relationship with God, and eventually the distance becomes great. Jesus wants us to have joy in the midst of our sorrows and troubles, keeping our minds firmly fixed on him. Jesus loves you, and he doesn't want a one-night stand with you. He wants a full-on romance. He wants to get close to you, to give you that abundant life. If you would like somebody to pray with you about a situation, then please do come and speak to one of us at the end of the service. And if you haven't yet accepted Jesus as your Saviour and Lord, we would be more than happy to pray with you after the service. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you are with us in the midst of any storm. That our faith and our trust and our hope is in you. Comfort us and guide us, Lord, and bring us to that place of belonging and hope in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to stand and sing a song that reminds us that all through the storms, that we can sing for joy at the work of God's hands. Let's stand and sing.